John Bunyan was a Puritan pastor, and he was thrown into prison because he refused to stop preaching. And he spent 12 years in prison. And the story goes that while he was in prison, he would not stop preaching. They told him on a number of occasions, and he just continued to preach even while he was in prison. So they put him into solitary confinement. They thought that would finally shut him up. But it was in solitary confinement where he wrote the book, Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim's Progress is the most published book in the English language. It's been over 1,300 editions have been produced of that writing. And even though they tried to silence him, he became louder and louder. And even through the written word, he became louder yet. This morning we continue journeying through the book of Philippians. And this morning we arrive at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. A number of the commentaries that I read this week told the story of John Bunyan. And as we look at this passage this morning, we'll see why. Because the story of John Bunyan resembles the story of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was thrown into prison in an effort to shut him up. But here in this passage, the Apostle Paul reminds us that his being in prison was for the advancement of the gospel. Instead of shutting him up, instead of silencing the gospel, it did nothing more than advance the gospel. And so open your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 1. And when you find Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, stand with me if you will. I'll read it out loud. I'm reading in the English Standard Version. You can follow along with me in your copy of the translation. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 says this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Great God in heaven, we're thankful for this day, thankful for your written word that tells us of the living word. And Lord, I pray that as we open your word this morning, your word would be open to us. Let us hear from you, Lord. Let us not hear the murmurings of some man, but let us hear from you. Father, we're grateful for your son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at this passage, there are going to be two headings that we're going to use to kind of guide us and direct us through this passage of Scripture. The first thing we see is Paul speaks about the advancement of the gospel. He speaks about his bonds and how they advance the gospel. And the second thing we see is Paul's brothers and how they advance the gospel. The first thing we want to look at, though, is Paul's bonds and how they advance the gospel. Look at verse 12 with me. He says, I want you to know, brothers. Paul is introducing a new subject here. As we have been going through this first chapter of Philippians so far, we saw Paul share that greeting as he began. We saw Paul share about the love that he had for them and spoke about his love. And we saw his prayer about how he prayed that their love would be like his love, that it would be abundant. We saw him share and speak about that. And now he begins to dive into and share something with some emphasis here. It's kind of like the elephant in the room. Have you ever had that family gathering where there's an elephant in the room and everybody knows it's there and you kind of ignore it? The elephant in the room here for Paul was him being in prison. Everybody knew that he was in prison, and that's kind of the elephant in the room. But he wants to make sure and seek to clarify and talk about his being in prison. And so that's what he speaks about here, is his bonds and himself being in prison. Notice what he says. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me. Everyone knows he's in prison. It's the elephant in the room. He's just completed his third missionary journey. He's made two prior to that. He made his third missionary journey. And he went to Jerusalem. And he visited the temple while he was there. And some leaders who were Jews roused up a riot. And the Romans came in and they arrested Paul. And they thought that maybe he was some insurrectionist, that maybe he was starting some kind of riot, some overthrow of Rome, something crazy like that. So they arrested Paul and they put him in prison. And it turns out, as they interviewed him and as they found out in examining him, it turns out that his arrest had more to do with his safety than it had to do with him doing anything wrong. This is Acts 28, verse 18. It says this, "And when they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation." So Paul was sent to Rome as a prisoner, more for his own safety than for anything else. But Paul had planned to go to Rome. It was his desire to go to Rome. Not in this way, but he wanted to go to Rome. On his third missionary journey, Paul was in Corinth, and he heard about what was going on in Rome, heard about the church in Rome, and he wrote them a letter. That epistle we call the Book of Romans. But this is Romans 15, verse 24. Paul said this, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul, as we look at him, his mindset was to go on a fourth missionary journey. And he was going to go and visit Rome, but he was also going to go on be from there and go to Spain in hopes that Rome would help him to make it to Spain. That was his desire. And as we look at this, it seems like there's no limit to the travels that Paul was going to make around Europe. He's in Europe now. Philippi's got that nest egg there, and he was ready to go into the rest of Europe proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now he finds himself in prison. And it almost seems like Paul's plans are foiled. Man, it's just so bad. Paul just has such rough luck. That's kind of where we want to be. Acts 28, verse 30. It says this, "He lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him." Boy, it kind of seems like it's a rough spot for Paul in prison. He has to even buy his own clothes. I wonder if buying his own clothes, if he bought orange. I wonder if that's where it all started. But he had to pay for his own way there and stay in prison, and people came and supported him and helped him be in for 2 years. Even though he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was in prison for 2 years. Boy, it does seem like it's just a rough spot for Paul. And I'm so glad we don't have to close in prayer right here, because there's more to this. Look at verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." His being in prison has served to advance the gospel. That almost seems like the most ridiculous thing that you'd ever hear, doesn't it? He's looking at being free. He's looking at traveling to Rome and traveling to Spain and spreading the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. And isn't that what the Great Commission's all about? Mm-hmm. So it seems like, what a terrible thing for Paul. How can this possibly advance the gospel? Everything that Paul has done so far, as we've seen him since he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Everything he has done has been to advance the gospel. And now for 2 years he's in prison. How is this advancing the gospel? Jesus told Ananias that he had big plans for Paul. This is in Acts 9, verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Paul was to go and to reach the Gentile world with the gospel. He also went, and every time he visited another city, he would minister to the synagogue to reach the Jews. Paul was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was advancing the gospel. Why not Rome? Why not Spain? Paul was not seeking to make a name for himself. Paul was all about Jesus Christ. That's all he proclaimed, was Jesus Christ. Paul shares that his being in prison in Rome has advanced the gospel. Though he's confined, it's advanced the gospel. How can this be possible? Paul being restrained 24/7 in this house arrest, chained to a soldier probably 24/7, being confined to one place, it doesn't seem possible. But look at verse 13. "So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ." The whole imperial guard knew why Paul was in prison. Acts chapter 28, verse 23 says this: "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers." So he's in house arrest, and people are coming to where he's at in minute numbers. No, in greater numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God, and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. Paul is confined to prison. He can't go anywhere. So what does God do? Stirs in the hearts of people to come to Paul.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
Man, think about how horrible of a traveler Paul was. Shipwrecked, every time he gets in a boat, it sinks. All right? He goes to the one village, proclaims Christ. They drag him outside of the village. They stone him and leave him for dead. 3 different times they whip him. It's a whole lot safer for Paul to be in prison. Remember when he was shipwrecked and he finally swam to the island, built a fire, snake wraps around his arm? It's a whole lot better if Paul's in prison. And as Paul's in prison, people come and people want to hear. From morning to night, Paul proclaims the cross of Jesus Christ. This is verse 30 of Acts 28. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. He's in prison, for crying out loud. What are they going to do to him? Nothing. And he proclaims Christ with boldness. While he was in prison, he wrote the book of Philippians. Sometime we'll do a study through that as a church. He wrote the book of Colossians. That would be another good one for us to study, wouldn't it? Maybe we'll even do that in Sunday school. The book of Ephesians. Been there, done that. We read that, right? Those books were written from prison. And the little letter to Philemon. Just one chapter written from prison. And you know what's crazy? Is he dictated those letters. They didn't have the internet then, no Facebook. He dictated all of those letters. And guess what? He's chained to a guard. They have to listen to that. 6 hours at a time, they would be chained. Four different soldiers each day chained to him. Morning to night, him preaching and proclaiming. And then after hours, he's dictating books. He's dictating scripture. And those guards are sitting there listening to it. The impact was huge. There was an impact in prison, and the gospel spread as a result. This is Philippians 4, verse 21. Notice what he says here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me, greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. He's in prison. Those guards are coming to know Christ. There are people in Caesar's household who know Jesus Christ because he was in prison. And he said, hey, how else can you reach the imperial guard with the gospel except being chained inside the prison? Who would have thought that a prison is a mission field? Paul says, I do. And he went in there and he proclaimed Christ. They said, hey, you with the beard, shut up. He proclaimed Christ. Hey, would you please be quiet? Just while I write out scripture, I'll be quiet. The gospel continued to go on. Do we ever think about our locations as an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel? We think about some of those people that we rub elbows with. Some of the people you rub elbows with are people that I don't rub elbows with. But you have an opportunity in your areas, in your settings, in your prisons, 8 to 5, to proclaim Christ. And you know what? In those opportunities to proclaim Christ, ears are open, eyes are open. They see the real you. They see what makes you you. You are the only Jesus Christ they may see. Do we see those opportunities as an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel? What about Meyer, where we're running around? What a mission field that is. Opportunity for us to tell people about Jesus Christ. Do we see our location as an opportunity of advancement? Philemon chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes this. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Onesimus was in prison because he was an escaped slave. He unfortunately got thrown into the same jail as the Apostle Paul. The one who sings at midnight, keeps everybody up because he's singing at midnight. That one. And Onesimus comes to know Christ. And Paul writes a letter to Philemon, whom he knew, Onesimus' owner, and says, hey, I got a proposition for you. This guy Onesimus has been very beneficial to me. Why don't you let him hang with me for a while? Because Paul, while he was in prison, saw those bonds as an opportunity to advance the gospel. And he took advantage. And the gospel was advanced even though he was in prison. And he tells the people, hey, don't worry about me. God is using this. God's plans are greater than my plans. I thought I'd come to Rome and, you know, maybe Spain and do that. But God brought me here on a ship and got me here kind of a roundabout way. But God's plans are bigger than my plans. And while I'm here, God is using me. God's opened doors of ministry for me, and all I'm doing is just telling them about Jesus, and people are getting saved. So Paul's bonds advance the gospel. But notice the next thing. Paul's brothers advance the gospel as well. Look at verse 14. He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul mentions brothers here again, and he speaks about other believers. Other believers are the one that he's talking about. And as we think about these believers, they heard of Paul's imprisonment. And you would think as believers, hearing about Paul's imprisonment would be a great opportunity for them to get the hint and shut up. Because Paul's in prison, and he's in prison because he proclaimed Jesus Christ. So 1 + 1 = 2, it's hazardous to our health to proclaim Jesus Christ. It's hazardous to our freedom to proclaim Christ. So we probably better just shut up. That's what we would think the impact would be. But notice he says, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak. Mm-hmm. Paul's in prison. Why aren't we? If they're going to throw Paul in prison for proclaiming Christ, then we might as well do that as well. And that's their mindset. They grew in their boldness. They refused to stay silent. Paul had written this to the church of Rome. This is Romans 1, verse 14. Paul says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Yeah, Paul, that's great for you when you're at Corinth to say you're not ashamed of the gospel, but man, you're not in harm's way. So yeah, just keep proclaiming the gospel. Yeah, you keep talking the talk, but don't come and talk to us until you walk the walk. Now, fast forward, Paul is in prison. What is he in prison for? Because he is not ashamed of the gospel. That says something, doesn't it? That says something. So the people in Rome say, if he's not ashamed of the gospel, and he's proclaiming to claim, he's continuing to proclaim the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, both Jew and Gentile alike, we should be proclaiming Christ. And so they are willing to dive in, and they're willing to follow the example of Paul, just as he did, they're doing. What an example to follow. Look what it says in verse 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. This is kind of an interesting thought. They are preaching Christ. They are preaching Christ from envy and from rivalry. Now, Paul doesn't have issues with their doctrine. They're proclaiming Christ. There are examples where Paul saw people who were proclaiming Christ and they were not proclaiming the truth about Christ. And guess what? Paul did not have a problem pointing that out. This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says to the people of Galatia, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Paul's not doing that here with the people of Philippi. Maybe there were some people in Philippi that were leaders, or some people there were leaders, and maybe they didn't appreciate Paul. Maybe they were envious of Paul, and they said, "You know why Paul's not that great of a pastor? He's not that great of a missionary. I mean, spells his name with four letters. I mean, how good can he be?" Right? They're resentful of the influence that Paul had. They don't appreciate that. And just because he's the Apostle Paul, that doesn't mean anything. So there were a lot of people who didn't like serving under Paul's shadow. And they were envious of Paul. They had hard feelings for Paul. They had wrong motives. They still proclaimed Christ, but they had wrong motives for doing so. We'll look at verse 17. It says, "The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So their doctrine is accurate. Paul doesn't have a problem with their doctrine, but their motives are jacked. They have this thought of being threatened by the Apostle Paul. They thought that while Paul was in prison, this was their opportunity to work their way up the ladder. They can push Paul to the side, and they can be the great proclaimer of Christ. That's kind of their mindset, and they're hoping that Paul will hear all about their success and make Paul resentful, and he'll get what's coming to him. Just heap coals on him while he's in prison. That's their mindset. Certainly glad that today we don't have rivalries between churches, aren't you? Certainly glad that we hear about a church doing well, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Glad that we can all celebrate that, right? That's exciting to hear that X amount of people came to know Christ with you. Too often, sometimes, as followers of Christ, we want to throw them under the bus. Yeah, you may have got 10 new believers there, but I bet you the color of your pews are blue. Yeah, so I wouldn't go to that church. You got blue pews. There can't be Jesus in a blue pew church. They're proclaiming Christ. They're proclaiming Christ accurately. We should be celebrating that. That's not what was happening here. They saw Paul as a rival, not as a comrade, not as a partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't see it as an opportunity to advance the gospel. They saw Paul as competition. But notice verse 15. "But others proclaim Christ from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." These men wanted to see the gospel of Jesus Christ advance. They wanted to see people saved. They wanted people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they didn't care who led them, if it was the Apostle Paul or the neighbors down the street. They just wanted people to be saved. And they recognized that Paul was a fellow believer. They realized that Paul himself was a gift to the church sent by Christ to help defend the gospel, to help proclaim the gospel. They saw Paul as an asset to the church rather than a detriment or rather than a rivalry. I think it's interesting as you read this, and I just was reading this morning and made me think about this. But it says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Paul himself recognized that he was put in prison for the defense of the gospel. So what does he write to the Philippians about? Joy. He writes to the Colossians about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, because he knew he was here for the defense of the gospel. And he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, even from prison. Now notice verse 18. It says this: "What then? That in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice." Christ is proclaimed. That was what was important to Paul. Paul was not worried about himself being proclaimed. Paul was worried about Jesus Christ being proclaimed. And as he sat back, he did not care how it was being done. He didn't care who was doing it. He didn't care about the motives that were behind the doing it. His only concern was that Jesus Christ be proclaimed. And if Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, guess what? The gospel is being advanced. And that was his desire. That was his desire. So Paul shares that his bonds are taking part and have a big part in advancing the gospel. Those brothers, whether they talk bad about him or good about him, the gospel is being advanced because they are proclaiming Jesus Christ. Maybe with wrong motives, but Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. So what do we take home from this? I mean, how does any of this impact our lives? What can we take home from this? I think the first thing that we need to ask ourselves is, where has God placed us for the advancement of the gospel? There are places that you guys go that I cannot go. There are places that you have access to that other believers can't go to. How are you using that for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are you doing with that opportunity? Because for some reason, I don't know why, but God has you there. And sometimes there are places we don't want to be. Sometimes there are places we don't desire to be. We had a lady from our church, and she was struggling with cancer. Found out that she had cancer once again, and she was going to go back and start doing chemo treatments. And I said, "Man, I'm so sorry to hear that. That's rough." And she said, "You know what? I've never shared the gospel at the Bixby Cancer Center. The last time I had cancer, I was over in Garden City, and I had to share the gospel there. So I'm excited. It's a new mission field." And she says, 2.5 hours they pump that stuff in me, and I have to sit there in a recliner. Is there a better way to proclaim Christ? She had me there. I couldn't argue. But think about that. Some of those people we work with, opportunities to share Jesus. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I used to be a Schwann fan. And you know, as we drive around in a truck, Schwann's trucks aren't very much wider than a normal truck. I'd have my Bible with me, and eventually the conversation's going to come up. And when the conversation comes up, it's like saying sick 'em to a dog, right? I had my pocket Bible with me, and I had a Bible on the seat with me. Opportunities to share. And I had one conversation with some guy, and I told him to turn to John 3:16 and read it aloud for me. And he did. Opportunities. We just have to look to wherever God plants us that we want to bloom there. Sometimes we think, "Man, if I was a Schwann's man, I could proclaim Christ. If I just was a Schwann's man, but since I'm not, then I can't." That is not true. If we look for those opportunities and we seek to bloom where we are planted, God will give us those opportunities. We need to look at those opportunities and say, "Hey, this is an opportunity to advance the gospel, and I need to take advantage of it." Maybe as we think about this advancement of the gospel, what is keeping you from helping the gospel advance? What are you doing to hinder the advancement of the gospel. Sometimes it's just a lack of boldness, right? We think about people, there's people that we come in contact with that may want to go to church. They may want to know more about Jesus, but as they look at you, they don't even know that you're a Christian. So maybe we're hindering the advancement of the gospel because we're not living for Christ. Same Schwanstruck, waiting for my opportunity, start visiting with this guy. He used to be my Schwanz man. When I was a kid, he was my Schwanz man. Probably 11 o'clock, noon, maybe 1 o'clock, I'm visiting with him. And I said, okay, this is my opportunity. I start talking to him about Jesus. And he says to me, I had no idea you were a Christian. That was embarrassing. I almost ran off the road. Because I'd had an opportunity with him, and this was not the first time that I had been with him, and yet he didn't even know that I was a Christian. I had a Bible in my pocket, for crying out loud. But you know, in that moment, I hindered the gospel because I had not taken advantage of that opportunity. And so we can hinder the advancement of the gospel because we know it, right? We've trusted Christ. And maybe because of our unwillingness to live for Christ, because of our unwillingness to proclaim Christ, maybe we're hindering the advancement. Maybe we're here today and we don't see the advancement of the gospel as a team effort. We think that the advancement of the gospel is reserved for missionaries who are in Japan. It's a good thing you guys are here today. But it's only their job to advance the gospel because I'm not in Japan. I can't advance the gospel. But you know, it's a team effort. You know, just like we've partnered with them for 30 years, we've been a partner with them helping advance the gospel in Japan. We're in this together. We're a team. Wherever we are, we're doing this together. And so whether it's you speaking with people and inviting people to church, or you sharing the gospel with people, or supporting missionaries around the world, it's a team effort. We're a team. We don't often like to think about that, but we're a team. We're in this project together. And there's going to be that day when we realize we see all of the work that we've put in. We're going to see the fruit of it. It may not be on this side of glory. It may be on the other side. But we're going to see the impact we have. So it really is important for us to recognize that we're a team. And some of us work behind the scenes as a team, don't we? We're doing the little things, but those things are needed for the advancement of the gospel. We may not be the mouthpiece of it. We may not be the one up front. We may not be the one who people recognize. But it's a team effort. And we need each one of us to be doing our part, using the gifts God is giving us, using the opportunities that God gives us to advance the gospel. Because it is a team effort. Mm-hmm. It is a team effort.